I commented this morning on how beautiful a day it was. Jerry again commented on that. And it is a gorgeous day out there just to look out the window. But as I understand it, it's going to be a little chilly tonight. And so I want everyone to dress warmly tonight and be safe coming to services. And hopefully we can be here. There are those who are not with us this morning. There are those who perhaps have medical or physical issues which would prevent them from being here. And the Lord understands this. We are in a physical body that's frail, has all sorts of difficulties throughout life. But there are also perhaps some who are here and have no valid medical reason for not being here. And sometimes when that happens, I wonder, what are they thinking? And so it is fitting that we investigate why many don't think. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. We're going to read the first seven verses. This is our text. We're very familiar with at one part of verse 7 because it's been used many times. But notice the setting here. He says, "When thou settest to eat with a ruler, consider diligent what is before thee. And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with me." Now, when I was growing up, I had certain activities I had to participate in. One of those was to sometimes move fences because we had hogs. And there was labor involved in that. If you've ever had hogs and you had them outside, not in this new modern situation where they have these slats and all this kind of stuff, but you have them out there on the ground, they'll tear up an area to the point where you got to do something. And so you move them. And in the midst of that labor, occasionally my dad would say to me, and on other occasions also, "Son, use your head." No. He was not telling me to drive the fence post into the ground with my noggin. He didn't want me to be hurt. He was telling me to think, to use the capability within my mind to rationally consider the task at hand, or that which I'm contemplating, that which is to be decided. God has endowed humanity to possess this, to consider the outcome or the consequences of actions, to carefully consider the best way to go about things to produce a beneficial, harmonious situation. And in spite of many receiving instructions to think or to use your head, it seems that some missed the class on thinking. They laid out that day. Or they don't value the benefit of being able to think. First and foremost, know that man is a thinking, rational being. I know when you look at people, sometimes you go like, "That person's, he's not even thinking. There's nothing up there." You want to grab somebody's head and rattle it because you know that there's something jostling around up there, but you don't know what it is. But God made man to think. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. Yes, the passage is about the creation of man. And no, the passage does not mention the mind of man. But when God created man, he created man fully grown, fully formed, able to rationally think and consider. But within the verbiage, we find the ability for thinking, the ability for acting upon those thoughts. And these things are built into man. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Doesn't mean that we were built in the shape of God. I mean, you look at humanity today and we're all of different shapes and sizes and that sort of thing. That's not what he's talking about. He said, after our likeness, and let them, man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Didn't leave the women out, did he? The initial creation, it was just man, and man, woman was created from man. But guess what? Both of them had a mind. The ability, the capacity to think, to reason, to consider. For humanity to have dominion over all the animals and over all the living, breathing things of the earth requires humanity to think and to act. And yes, it seems that many humans have abandoned the practice. Of course, we don't come out of the womb thinking. We must be taught. I've often wondered, you see a child, and that child is doing things, and they don't know what to call it. Oh, there's this thing up here. Oh, it's my toe. No, they don't know that. They have to be taught that. We have to be taught to think, and we should be thinking properly. That's part of our development from infancy through adolescence and into adulthood, and even then, we have to work at it. Why do you think my dad said, son, use your head? But know that sober thinking is required. When we read our scripture reading in Thessalonians, we see that sober is mentioned several times. But I want to take you to another place. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And we will see here that this takes some effort on our part. Have you ever let your mind just drift? I've had people to say, well, you know, the best way to go to sleep is to lie in the bed and don't think about anything. You know what I do? When somebody gives me that advice, the next time I go to bed, I think about everything. Can't seem to get it off. And it's just rolling and rolling. And I'll stop thinking about that, and maybe I'll go to sleep. Then I'll start thinking about something else. It takes effort for us to think properly. If one's thinking is to remain serious, it must be renewed regularly, even daily. It's easy for man in his mind to get off track. And every one of us are humans, as far as I can tell. Therefore, every one of us have that same problem. We've got to focus on this. If our thinking is not renewed regularly, we're liable to drift. Which way will it go? Where will it lead? What does the Spirit have to say about this from the pen of Paul? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And just so you'll know that he's talking about sober thinking, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you think it is that a Christian does not stumble off into sin every other day? I'm not saying that a Christian doesn't sin. But how is it that a Christian doesn't stumble off into the way that they know is wrong and the way that is sinful? It's because they renew their mind day by day. What is that called? It's called sober thinking. Being serious-minded. While you want to do that, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, the revelation, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, seriously minded, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, if we don't think soberly, we might get haughty. We might think that we're doing this on our own. We might think, I've got this because I think I know the way that's right. What does the Bible tell us? The ways of man are not the way that's right. They lead to destruction. God has provided the guide. God has provided the guardrails in his word that we might always stay on the right path. And as we turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, notice that it's not enough just to be serious in our thinking. Have you ever considered this? A person can be wrong in their thinking. What did Naaman say? Behold, I thought. I've had people to say to me, you know, preacher, I've thought this way all my life. Well, if you think that salt is orange all the time, Does that make it right? I don't think so. Some are wrong in their thinking. So right thinking is required. Not only serious or sober-minded, but right thinking. And in these verses, we're going to find out what right thinking is. If we spend our time, we take these passages, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and if we focus on these things, we're not going to have time to focus on unserious things. Doesn't mean that we can't have some enjoyment in life, some frivolity. Sometimes there's things in life that make us laugh. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as they're wholesome things. But he says we got to be right thinking. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And we say, well, what's the benefit of that? He said, these things, or those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I want you to notice that the right thinking produces right actions. And right thinking and right actions makes us pleasing to God and gives us peace within. I know nothing more peaceful than to know that I'm doing what God would have me do. Then the question is God in your thoughts? What do we spend our time thinking about daily? Yes, sometimes it is absolutely necessary to think about the task at hand because you might lose a hand or you might harm yourself or harm others. But what he's telling us that God should be first and foremost in our thoughts. Is God in our thoughts? As we look at Psalms chapter 10, verses 4 through 11, we may not read all of this, but we find that the thinking of the evil and the wicked is not very clear. Those who are wicked thinking, those who are evil thinking, are wandering through life, seemingly unconcerned about eternity, unconcerned about the condition of their soul. You know, you stop and think about it. The way that person lives is not going to condemn anybody else's soul, but it might very well condemn theirs. They're not using the ability to think clearly that the Lord instilled into humanity. The psalmist was directed there to write, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Look at this. What is going on here? Because his thought is wrong, his verbiage is wrong, his speech is wrong. He goes to the wrong places in verse 8. He murders the innocent. And people say, well, no, I never killed anybody. Listen, if we don't help people save their souls or help them understand what is required of them to help save their souls, we've essentially murdered them. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. God hath forgotten, is what he's saying. He hides his face. He will never see it. Why will he never see it? Because he's not thinking properly. He's not thinking correctly. Those who don't think, or those who don't think correctly, make false assumptions about God. I've had the people say, you know, God's going to do such and such and this and that if I do this or that. No, God is not going to strike you dead. God is not going to send a lightning bolt out of heaven just because you walked into the church building or because you stayed out of the church building. That's just not the way God works. But it negatively affects them. Their thinking negatively affects them. Their thinking negatively affects those around them. And so, some don't think right. So let's examine some improper types of thinking. We know that there are good things in Philippians 4, 8 and 9. We talked about the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report, the things that God would have us think of. There are those things that are improper types of thinking. And the first and foremost, and some of these are so interwoven that we hard to separate them, evil thinking. Matthew chapter 9 provides for us a fine example. even when the Lord did a great thing. Some people accused him of blasphemy. You know, I think there were people that their thinking during Jesus' time was to see what they could find on Jesus to accuse him. Why? Because if they felt that he was out of the way, they would have a smooth sailing ahead. Jesus called him out for it. He entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, and unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. While Jesus was here, he had the power to forgive sins. He also had the power to say this to the person, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Healing this man of his physical infirmity. But what's more important than one's physical infirmity? His spiritual condition. And these people thought evil. And yes, even today, when somebody does a good thing, sometimes people think evil about it. There's also warped thinking. This is a type of evil thinking. In John chapter 16, verses 1 and 3, and we see that some would desire to murder the followers of Christ and seek to justify themselves while doing so. They would take those who had followed the Lord, those who had committed themselves to Christ and to carrying out the precious spreading of the gospel following the establishment of the church. And Jesus warned them about this. And willingness to take the life of another in this way is indeed warped. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. They were not thinking clearly. They had been promised, those people had been promised in the law and in the prophets, the Messiah who would come and who would redeem them. But they didn't want the type of redemption that Christ offered. They wanted a physical redemption. But those who think this way don't know God, nor do they seek him. They have warped thinking. And then there's those in and outside of the church that are overconfident in their thinking. You ever met anybody like that, that they seem to have all the confidence in the world? I've had conversations with people, and they get up in front of people, and they speak, and it's so natural, and it's so... it just flows out of them and everything, and you think, man, that person is really confident. And you talk to them and they say, you know, I'm scared to death when I get up. A lot of the feelings that we have when situations like that occur, they have them too. They're people, just like us. But what about those who are overconfident? They think they have gotten it made. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:12. This is like some Christians even today. Some think that they have it made simply because they've obeyed the gospel, or because they go to worship once a week or so, or because every once in a while when the plate is passed they put something in it. That's overconfident thinking. I'll do what I think should be done, or according to my level of what I want to do, and I'm confident the Lord's going to accept that. There is such a thing as false confidence, isn't there? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We have to think properly, correctly, while we go through this life. Overconfidence in spiritual matters leaves one unprepared for eternity, unprepared for the onslaught of the other types of thinking that is in this world, the things that can cause us problems. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, that we're told how to avoid overconfidence. Jesus Christ told his apostles elect this. They were not to be haughty. They were not to think just because they had been granted some sort of spiritual power or this things in the absence of the written word that they were going to be able to do what God would have them do on their own. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. The Christian today must realize and understand how much we depend upon God. We should never get overconfident. If we get overconfident, we're not thinking correctly. And if we're not thinking correctly, we're not liable to act correctly. And if we don't act correctly and we don't check that before it's eternally too late, we're going to be in trouble. And then there's deceived thinking. You know, some people think the way they think because they've been taught wrong. And it's a fact. Now, the job is to make sure that people have the right information so that they can choose. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 points out this. These people are proud. They're self-reliant. They're overconfident. He says, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Are you willing to gamble on your life physically? Doing things that have been proven, and the phrase that a lot of people like, it's been scientifically proven. I hear that all the time, and I think, you know, I can show you about as many times the science has been wrong as I can that science has been right. But let's accept that for the moment. Are we going to use things that have been absolutely, unequivocally proven will harm the body? Are we going to use them and gamble on our physical life? Let's apply that spiritually. Are we going to be deceived into thinking spiritually improperly? And yet, many go through life seemingly thinking that they can gamble on their spirituality. Man is a rational thinking being, and you know some do not think correctly, but some do not seem to think at all. And I'm not talking about just a person, an individual that you know of that just made a bad decision, or when you ask them, what were you thinking? How about childhood? I know a lot of times people think that, you know, children, you know, they're in a growth process, birth through the first few years, because they are too undisciplined. They have yet to be taught. People today wonder about how come their preteen children are absolutely uncontrollable. Well, I can tell you exactly why. Because the Board of Education wasn't applied to the seed of learning when they were small. They haven't been taught. I was in a place just a few days ago, and, well, I can't say I pulled my about ready to pull my hair out because it's too hard to do. But I was ready to leave. Why didn't these people make these children? And they were oblivious. I mean, the kids were bouncing off the walls, and if they could walk on the ceiling, they'd try that too. But they're undisciplined. But Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15 shows that a child requires direction. The child requires correction. And without either, they bring hurt upon their loved ones, and they face a future of difficulty. You know, our country is in danger. Our nation and other nations are in danger because children are not being brought up properly. What's going to happen when they're adults? It says, the rod and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, we're going to cover every phase of physical existence here. What about youth, adolescence, the teen years, and often into the young adulthood? Then I think that kids are too carefree. I know we've all been there. But you think, I know all this. What's wrong with mom and dad? They don't know anything. We'll talk about mom and dad here in a minute. But they're too carefree. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 12, or verses 9 through chapter 12, verse 1, warns that the thinking of much of this time can be costly if one does not talk and don't check or rein in such thinking. The wise man was directed to pen these words. Rejoice, O man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. for childhood and youth are vanity. And then we see the sage advice in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 that needs to be followed. It needs to be followed from a young age. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, where the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, leaving these years, one should become more serious. That brings us to adulthood. And here we are, adults. But what happens in adulthood? We're too busy. The cares of life. I've got a job. I've got this family to raise. I've got career. I've got obligations. I've got additional obligations because we had to have a house and a car and a boat and a ski-doo or whatever. Let's look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. We're going to see an example here. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, was coming to the home of some friends of his in Bethany. And we see there, we know the story, we know what happened and everything. But we see there, as we pick up in verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him, speaking of Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. What was going on with her thinking? She was too busy. Who chose the good part in that situation? Jesus said Mary had chosen the good part and it won't be taken away from her. The one who was thinking clearly on the most important things was the one who was serious thinking, wanting to hear the words of the Messiah. We could go on with that particular example, but let's look at another one. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, it's another fine example. And this is Jesus Christ telling this parable so that we would understand that we don't know how long we have. And so, while there are requirements in this life, while there are obligations in this life, while there are things which we must attend to in this life, the most important thing must be taken care of first because we don't know how long this life is. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow all my fruits. He had stuff. He had so much stuff, he didn't know where to put it. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What was going on? I have worked hard. I have amassed this amount. I'm going to sit back and cruise the rest of my life. He was too busy for a while. And then, anticipating being too lazy, not doing anything. But look at verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? When you stop and think about it, the things of this life, even the important things of this life that don't get done, will be done by somebody after you're gone. The things that you have done and the things that you have amassed, they're going to belong to somebody else one way or the other. Or they're going to be burned up when the Lord returns. Not to say that these things don't matter. You know, I don't want anybody to come and take away our vehicle or take away our house or anything else. We want the stuff we have, don't we? We use the stuff that we have. We don't want physically or spiritually to say, I've done enough. I'm going to sit back and take it easy. What if everybody had that attitude? Where would the preachers come from? What about elders for the congregation? What about the congregation itself? I've done enough. I've worshiped enough. I've spent my 40 years. I'm going home. Doesn't work that way, folks, because we don't know how long we're going to have. But notice how he closed this out in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Me, 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 mine, mine, mine. When it's all said and done, I won't make it. And then we have the prime of life. That's part of adulthood. We're too worried. Kind of like that guy. Spent all of his time working. You know, some thought and worked so hard for the things in life, that's all they worry about, even later in life, just like this fellow. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. On the same vein, Jesus, speaking to those people then as the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet what for your body, what ye shall put on." He was not saying that we do not have care and concern about those things. I'll guarantee you, when we get hungry enough, we're going to find something to eat. When we get cold enough, we're going to find something to put on. Or work toward it. But he says, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? He's not talking about physical life, spiritual life. And then there's old age. These are those who don't seem to think at all. Some people look at old age and they think, well, I'm too weak, I'm too tired. Maybe they're too tired and are too weak to fight the influence of others. Oh, that's when we start to go along to get along. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. It will see there that this is entirely possible even after starting out right. You know, the Bible is a wonderful, wonderful thing. When Jesus, or when God wrote and had the Spirit deliver these words to the people, he did not leave out the bad. He told about the sin that was in the servants. He told about the unfaithfulness that existed. Even though the person started out right, to receive the right instruction. And there we see, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now I'm going to interject something right here. If you have, 700 wives and 1,000 concubines, or how many, whatever the number was, I have to look that up. You're going to have a lot of influence exerted upon you. And some of it's going to be negative. And after a while, when being pulled in all those different directions, don't you reckon a fellow would give up? Say, okay, yeah, whatever you want. But his wife turned away his heart after other gods, little g, away from Almighty God. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. How would you like to have a father who was known as a man after God's own heart and try to live up to that? But we can't just shuck it. We can't just say, well, I'm old. I've done enough. Then we got those who are on their deathbed. You know, sometimes that's when they think about their soul. But it's too late. You know, I'm going to go to Luke 16 here. And I'll cover it relatively quickly. Verses 19 through 26. It shows that when one dies, they have no more opportunity to change their status nor to warn others. No time to think about it. Because all the thinking in the world won't change things when it is too late. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We understand that to be paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. Nobody carried him anywhere, did they? To the grave. But, notice verse 23. And in hell, that meant in torment, he lifted up his eyes. In the grave, his body was in the grave. His soul was gone on to the place of torment. Because it says, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. You know what? I think that's what's going to happen to a lot of Christians after the fact. when the judgment occurs, when the Lord says to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Have mercy on me. Well, I've had mercy on you your whole life. I gave you my word. What'd you do with it? On the deathbed is not the time to start thinking about our soul. He said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I cannot even fathom how bad hell is. But when one single drop of water would make it better, that's bad. Abraham said, son, remember. I think memory will be carried with us to the grave. Now, we won't remember our spouse, because this is a physical realm. That's where we're married. We won't remember things like we remember them here, but I don't think that we're going to completely forget, because here in this scenario, Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he, Lazarus, is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Why did I go through all of life? Childhood, youth, adulthood, the prime of life, old age, and deathbed. Because whatever stage we're in right now, that's when we need to stop and think. How is your thinking toward God? That's the question everyone needs to ask themselves. How is my thinking toward God? Don't say, how is my neighbor's thinking toward God? You can't control that. You can't direct that. You can help them if you can see that it's wrong. But how is my thinking toward God? Luke chapter 12 and verse 40 tells us why one's thinking regarding God needs to be right. This means learning as much as we can from God's word so we can do God's will. Learning as much as we can from God's word so that we can be pleasing to him. And Luke chapter 12 and verse 40 tells us why we need to stop and think now. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. We do not know how long our life is. We do not know how long life itself is. Our life may end with the end of life for everything. But it may very well end, and life here on earth will continue to go on. But an eternity depends upon our thinking and our actions, and they must be in accordance to the Word of God. Don't put off thinking about Him today. Don't think about putting off doing what God would have one do, and then living daily as God would have one live, and growing and becoming stronger and helping other people. But one has to start. You know, we started this life when we were born. Before anybody gets upset and says, no, wait a minute, life starts before we came forth. Our entrance into this world, let's put it this way, was when we were born. There's another entrance that must take place. We must be born into the kingdom. We know the gospel plan of salvation is laid out very clearly in the Word of God. One must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. Repenting of sins, the past sins, Acts 2:38. Confessing before men that Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and being baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16. And then we must think clearly, faithfully living until death. Revelation 2:10. If indeed we have allowed our thinking to lapse, we have stumbled and fallen, we need to come back in repentance and prayer if we've once obeyed the gospel. Simon was told that in Acts 2:8-22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What do you think that you will do with Jesus? That's our invitation song. Because one day, it will be decided based on how we lived our life, what the Lord will do with us. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation hymn.